So I've been preaching a series in Acts, and basically we're going chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We're allowing for God to just speak to us. We're allowing God to tell us what's going on, what's the deal. And we've been looking at these chapters. We're now in chapter 8. And what we're reading here is that there is persecution. I've titled this message, Persecution Has Come. Persecution Has Come. A few years ago, we witnessed persecution firsthand. We witnessed it with a group called ISIS. Do you remember that time frame with that terror group running around in the Middle East? They were extremists. And this is what they believed. They believed in the restoration of the caliphate. Now, you might not understand what that means, but the caliphate is an Islamic state. According to them, it's an Islamic state that needed to be ruled, or needs to be ruled, because they still believe this. It needs to be ruled by a single religious and political leader. And they were a dangerous group. Let me tell you how dangerous they were. This is what they did. In the short time that they created this terror, ISIS systematically committed torture, mass rapes, forced marriages, mass murder, genocide, robbery, extortion, smuggling, slavery, and kidnappings. These are all the things that they did. All these things, we saw it on TV. Unfortunately, without being able to do too much, they went on a rampage with this idea of creating this Islamic state, according to them, that would rule the world. That's what they thought. That's what they believed at that time. They still do. Fortunately, thank the Lord that we've not heard too much about them these days. Thank the Lord, right? But they ran around doing all these terrible things. But there's something else that they did. I'm not sure if you picked up on this, but they persecuted specifically a people group. They persecuted Christians. And you know what they did to the Christians? Specifically did it to other people too, but mainly to the Christians. You know what they did to them? They chopped off their heads. Remember that? With the big swords, and I mean, it was just terrible. And then just for fun, they would put the Christians, specifically the Christians, they would put them in these cages. Again, I don't know if you remember this. They put them in the cages, and they would then bring them down. They would have like a pool, and they're able to get these things, these mechanisms, but they would put the Christians in the cages, and then they would bring them down very slowly into the water, and all the way down until they drowned. That's what they did. All this was done before a watching world. Brothers and sisters, this is called persecution. It's not the first time, nor the only place, Christians have been persecuted. Missionaries have died and given their lives for Christ since the beginning. So persecution goes back as far as the early church. It goes back to when the church started. I mean, it's a terrible thing. It's horrifying. In chapter 8 of Acts, persecution had started. And it had started with the Christian Jews. If you recall, the Christian church had started back in chapter 2 of Acts. And it was a great thing. I mean, thousands were coming to Christ. I mean, thousands and thousands and thousands of people were coming to Christ in the first month. Now, just think about this. In the first month, over about 8,000 people gave their life to Christ within a one-month period. The church started with the 12 apostles, then 120, but then it just blew up. It became a mega church within a month. Incredible. God was using the apostles in a mighty way with miracles and wonders. They were miracles similar to the ones that Jesus did. So people were being healed. They were being liberated from demons. And all of them, they were coming to Christ. So Jerusalem was being turned upside down with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christians all over started to preach Christ as the Messiah in Jerusalem to the Jews there. Everything was being done in the name of Jesus. Thousands more were coming to Christ. And I mean Jews, they were coming to Christ. It was never seen before. It was a true revival. But there was one problem. There was a command by Jesus back in the first chapter of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8. We'll read it here in a minute. But it was a command not to stay only in Jerusalem. That's where you're going to start. But then you're going to go to the next provinces. And you're going to continue. Can't stay in one place. You got to keep going with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the revival needed to continue in Judea, in Samaria specifically. And this is what Jesus says. These are the last words before he left, before he went to heaven. The last words that Jesus pronounced, the last words that he said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He says, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." This mandate from Jesus was not happening. Everybody was just having a good old time. I mean, I don't blame him. I mean, he was great. Church services were awesome. People were being healed. God's power was being seen. It's just an incredible thing that was happening. Never seen before. Because at the end of the day, God moves in a powerful way. He does. He still does. But Jesus had told them, you're going to start in Jerusalem, but then you're going to go to Judea, and then you're going to go to Samaria, and then you're going to keep going from there until you get to a little town called Boynton Beach. Right? That's what he said in chapter 1. They needed to move on to these next two towns, and there was no problem because at that point, remember, they started off within the first month, 8,000, but then it just started growing. I mean, and growing into the 10,000, into the 15,000. I mean, the factors of multiplication were being applied. I mean, the church was growing incredibly. I believe there must have been at least 15,000 to 20,000 people converted Jews in Jerusalem. But they needed to go, and it wasn't happening. And the final words of Jesus says that they needed to go to Judea and Samaria, specifically Judea and Samaria. But again, this was not happening. So we're now in chapter 8. And guess what? Christians are still in Jerusalem. Chapter 7, still in Jerusalem. But then something terrible happened. Chapter 8 calls it the Great Persecution. And it started with the leader in the church. His name was Stephen. And he took the hit for Christianity, if you would. In chapter 7, you'll read that he was stoned to death. He is killed for his faith. He is killed for his belief in Christ. It was a sad state. A sad day for the church. that day. So there's something very interesting that started to happen. The persecution started to scatter all the Christians that were in Jerusalem. The persecution started to push out the Christians from Jerusalem. Now remember, back in chapter 1, Jesus said, you are to go, you start in Jerusalem, but then you're going to go to Judea, which is the very next town over, and then you're going to go to Samaria. This is where you're going to get your feet wet. This is where you're going to get started. Judea is still Jews, but in Samaria, it's become a little different because in Samaria, they were half Jews and Syrians. They were wedded. So, you know, they're practicing with Judea. Samaria gets a little harder, but then after that, boom, they go to outside. And Jesus said, you're going to start with Judea, then you go to Samaria, then you're going to go out to the world. Actually, this is what happened. Acts chapter 8, verse 1, if you can go back to it. This is the moment that the persecution started. Again, they weren't doing what they were supposed to be doing. They weren't going out to Judea. They weren't in Samaria. And because of this disobedience, God allows this persecution. Look at what verse 1 says, Acts chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of, guess where? Judea and Samaria. They were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. The places where they needed to go from the very beginning. Jesus had told them that that's what they needed to do, and they did not do it. So by chapter 8, we see that persecution starts. And we see that the 15,000-20,000 believers in Christ were now being scattered. And the Bible says that they were being scattered specifically to Judea and Samaria. Very interesting. Persecution had started. It started with Stephen. Verse 8 begins by saying that Saul agreed with Stephen's death. But in chapter 8 says that Saul was there. Saul, by the way, later becomes the Apostle Paul. But at that moment, he was one of the Pharisees. He was the ones instigating the whole situation. He approved the stoning. In fact, if you go back to chapter 7, verses 57 to 58, this is exactly what happened. But they cried out with a loud voice, and they stopped their ears and rushed together at him. And this is the moment that they're going after Stephen. They couldn't bear to hear the gospel that he was preaching. He was a man filled with the Holy Spirit. It was all of them against him. All the leaders, anyone who was anyone, anybody, was there. Saul was there. The Pharisees, religious leaders, they were all there, all against one person. Stephen, they couldn't deal with what he was saying. The Bible says he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And it says they stopped their ears. In other words, they were doing like, la, 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 la. I don't want to hear you anymore, la, 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 la. Have you ever done that before? On Wednesday, I was making a joke that sometimes either wives or husbands do that when, you know, you don't want to hear your husband or wife, and la, 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 I'm not hearing you anymore. That's basically what they were doing. They were saying, la, 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 Stephen, we don't want to hear you anymore. Because what he was saying was powerful. And the Bible says they rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. So for the very first time, we see Saul in the Bible. And he's persecuting Christians. Saul and the Jews rejected anything that had to do with the Christians. So Acts chapter 8, verse 2 and 3 says, "Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul," listen to what he continued doing. He says, "But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house, and he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison." Can you get a visual of that? I mean, he had figured it all out. He knew where the believers were meeting. He knew exactly where the houses of the leaders. He knew exactly where everybody was. He has spies everywhere. And he goes to these houses. He's not only dragging off men, he's also dragging off women. Didn't make a difference. Men and women. Because persecution doesn't care who you are. At this point, Stephen is gone. A great leader. A humble man. He served the tables. That's what the Bible says. He was a servant. But he was powerful in the word. He is a powerful man in Jesus. But we see that he was killed for no reason. He was killed for his faith in Christ. So here in this book of Acts, a persecution begins against the Christians. It's a persecution against the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a persecution against what is good. It's a persecution against what is true. And we know who's behind it. It wasn't the leaders, religious leaders, or the Pharisees. Not even Saul, who later became Paul. No! It was the devil himself. He, the Bible says, he's the father of lies, and he is the ruler of this world. That's what the Bible says. He is the ruler of this world. Now, I want to make mention of something that Jesus said about this world. I'm going to be reading from John chapter 15, verse 18. And this is what it says. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. Brothers and sisters, church, there should be no surprise that organizations and governments and world systems and false religions go after Christians. It is no surprise that ISIS, one of the targets, were Christians. It should be no surprise whatsoever. It's happening now around the world. But I give thanks to the Lord. You know why? I praise the Lord. You know why? I thank the Lord because we can still express our religious freedom in this country. I praise the Lord for that. Praise God that we can do that still here in this country. I thank the Lord for that. I thank the Lord that I can come to church and worship the Lord. I thank the Lord that we can share the gospel with others still in this country. But I can't ignore the fact that people have become less accepting to the gospel. I can't ignore that. People are losing their interest in coming to church. Memberships in church are less each time. Less and less churches are closing. The members in churches are getting older because the youth are not becoming interested anymore in church, in the gospel. The other day I was reading an article that says that the reason that people aren't coming to church is because of the people in the church. They were complaining. They gave the excuse that the people in the church are the problem. They're the problem why people don't come to church. That's what the article was saying. But you know something? They're right about something. That the people in the church are not Us here, we're in the church. Just in case you didn't know, we are not perfect. You are not perfect. But I want to tell you something else. We never said we are perfect. We never said that we are better than anyone. But this is what we are saying. We are saying that God lives in us. We are saying that God lives in you. We now have a direction because before we were lost. We now can say that we have a hope in eternal life. Before we couldn't say that. Before Christ, we couldn't say that. We couldn't say that we had a hope in Christ, our Lord and Savior. We couldn't say that. Now we can say that we have a hope in eternal life. Before we were running in the direction of eternal condemnation. And to put it more bluntly, we were heading to hell. Just to make sure that everybody understands what I'm trying to say here. Because without Christ, that's where we would head. But now we have hope. But apart from Christ, there is no hope. And today, he is our Lord and Savior. Amen. Can we praise God this morning? Praise the Lord. Amen. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. And I'm not afraid to say that. We should not be afraid to say that. We should not be ashamed to proclaim his name. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to anyone who believes, first the Jew and then the Greek." The Greek is us, by the way. So the religious leaders in Jerusalem, they didn't know what to do. I mean, the gospel is spreading like wildfire. Jerusalem at this point had thousands and thousands of Christians running around telling others about Jesus, the Messiah. They didn't understand it. Talking about Jesus, sorry, you're talking about the one that we crucified? You're talking about the one that died on the cross? Yes, that one. He is alive. He's not dead. He is alive forevermore. And he reigns forevermore. That was the message that was being spread throughout the streets of Jerusalem. They tried to stop him. They couldn't stop him. Acts chapter 4, verse 13 says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished and they recognized that they had been with Jesus." Now if you go to verse 17, it says, "But in order that it may spread no further among the people," I'm talking about the gospel, it says, "Let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they try to say, "Hey guys, none of that, all right, stop. Stop with this gospel thing that you guys are preaching, telling others." But they said, "We'd rather obey God." In that sense, not that we're breaking the law, but in that case, we'd rather obey God than obey men. That was their response. So by the time that we get to chapter 7 in Acts, the religious leaders did not know what to do. So, guess what they do? Nuts. They start calling the preachers. Uh-oh. Yikes. This is where it gets interesting. Because you would think by killing Stephen, I mean a leader, he was loved by the people. He was a humble man. The Bible says, and we saw this last couple of weeks, that God gave him the power to do miracles, just like the apostles. So he healed people. The people loved him. And you would think that by killing Stephen, and for them, it was strategic. Let's kill this guy, and it'll be all over. You would think. thought that by killing Stephen, it would stop the church. But you know what happened? Totally the opposite happened, because the church started growing more and more. But it did scatter them. Those thousands and thousands of believers who were all in Jerusalem were now going to these other provinces. They were going to Judea. They were going to Samaria. In verse 6, we see a man by the name of Philip. He was one of the buddies. He was one of the seven men that was chosen by the apostles with Stephen. Now we see him going into action. Follow me here. Acts chapter 8, verse 6. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip. Oh, my Lord, that's great. When they heard him and saw the signs that he did for unclean spirits, this is what was happening. Unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were being healed. So the result of that, verse 8 says, there was much joy in the city because people were realizing, recognizing that there is power in Jesus. There was power in the name of Jesus. People with disabilities were being healed. People with evil spirits were being healed. So all these miracles, signs, and wonders, things that were being seen in Jerusalem and now being seen in Judea and in Samaria in this case, meaning that our Lord, our God, is everywhere. He is not just in one place. He is omniscient. In other words, he's present everywhere at the same time. He is here like he's around the world now. But persecution brought destruction. Persecution brought the Jewish leaders of Israel, they thought that they stopped Christianity from spreading. Little did they know that what they had started was a worldwide movement. Can you believe that? It's crazy. In other words, in all of the chaos, the Holy Spirit was still fully and totally in control. All of the chaos, even for us believers, the Holy Spirit of God is still. Amen? He is in control today.
Hi, Pastor Manny here. We thank you so much for tuning in. It's a true blessing for us. If you like what you heard today, please go right ahead and download the message or share it with others. But we also invite you to come to our church at Boynton Beach. God bless you all.